Good morning. You can open up to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. One particular brand of humor is two types of people jokes. So, for example, there are two types of people in the world: those who have a way with words and those who have not way. There are three types of people in the world: those that can count and those that can't. There are 10 types of people in the world: those that understand binary and those who don't. Now, I have no idea what that means, but I was hoping that computer people would kind of think that was funny. Don't try to explain it to me. I don't even care that I don't know. There are two types of people in the world: those with a short attention span and, oh, look over there, it's an airplane. Now, those jokes are kind of funny, but John isn't joking today when he tells us there's only two kinds of people in the world. John is deadly serious. This is a matter of life and death. Because, brothers and sisters, there are only two kinds of people in the world: those who believe that Jesus has come in the flesh, and those that don't. Those who are from God, and those who are from the world. Those with the Spirit of God and those with the spirit of the world. But here's the question: how do we tell the difference? How do we tell which is which? Well, because it's so important, that is what John is going to address with us today. So let's look at 1 John chapter 4, the first six verses. The very words of the Lord. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Father, I thank you because there is so much error in the world. There are so many spirits trying to deceive and lead your people astray. I thank you for the wisdom of just these six verses, how you have shown us how we can test those spirits, but more importantly, you have given us your Holy Spirit to enable us to do so. So in light of that, Father, I pray today as we once again explore your word, Holy Spirit, that you would come, you would give me grace to rightly divide and preach your word to your people. You'd give your people grace to hear and to discern and to believe and to apply your glorious truth, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, once again, I kind of created an outline for you, and the reason is, as we go through this, it's very important that we get the capitalization and the pluralization, because oftentimes John is talking about spirits, small s, plural, but other times he's talking about the Holy Spirit, capital S. And so I'm kind of hoping this little outline will help you to discern, because it's really important that we do as we walk through this passage. So two points, as you can see, testing the spirits, but then trusting the Spirit. Testing the spirits and trusting the Spirit. John begins, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Now, there's a reason that it's necessary that we do this, and that is this, that many false prophets, and I think John here is also including false teachers, many false prophets have gone out into the world. And don't miss that many. This isn't a minor problem. This isn't a problem that is simply isolated to the church that John is writing to. This represents an all-out assault on the gospel that began with the very first churches. Remember in 2:19, where John speaks of those who went out from us, but apparently some of them are still around, or at least they're having an influence in this church, and this all-out assault has continued throughout the ages, right down to our day, and it's gonna continue until Jesus returns. So this is a very present issue. This is a major issue for all of us. And then John helps us to see, he informs us that behind these prophets, behind these teachers, he says there are spirits. Now we need to ask then, what does John mean by spirits? Well, when we look at the Gospels, we see that spirits are connected to the devil. They're connected to the great enemy of God and his people. And so we see frequently unclean spirits in the Gospels. We see evil spirits in the Gospels. In Revelation 16:4, John himself writes about demonic spirits. So when he talks about spirits here, this is what he's referencing. He's referencing these spirits that are behind every person who is speaking or writing. John Stott just summarizes this easily. He says, behind every prophet is a spirit, and behind each spirit is either God or the devil. Behind every prophet, teacher, behind them is a spirit, and behind that spirit is either God or the devil. Remember back in 1 John 2:26, it really helps us explain what was going on, because John says, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you," or the NIV says, "to lead you astray." And so note, what's happening here isn't accidental. This isn't innocent mistakes. There are things I've taught over the years that I'd go back and say, "Well, I would teach that differently," or "I wouldn't say that way." That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the people, but also spirits who are trying to deceive us, who are out to get us, who are trying to lead us astray. So here's a question then. So how do we test these spirits? How do we tell the difference between one or the other, whether it's from God or whether it's some other spirit? How do we do that? Well, here John gives us the most fundamental test for testing the spirits of any prophet or teacher, and that is this, verse 2. By this, the fundamental test, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, when I read that, maybe when you read it, on first blush, that seems like a very narrow test, doesn't it? Because what about if the prophet or the teacher isn't talking about Jesus coming in the flesh? What if he's talking about some completely unrelated topic? Then how are we to test the Spirit? How are we to test that particular word? Well, here's what John is trying to get at here. No matter what the prophet or teacher is saying, no matter what the topic might be, the truest test of any prophet or teacher's spirit is the trustworthiness of his gospel. When you scratch below the surface of anything else, any teacher, any prophet, anyone you listen to, the key question, the fundamental test, when you want to get right down to it, you want to ask this: what does he say about the gospel? Because if he doesn't get Jesus right, if he doesn't get the gospel right, then that person is not to be trusted with anything. Because that is not the Spirit of God. The first act of the gospel is Jesus' incarnation. His coming in the flesh. Joe, at our retreat that John prayed about so well, said that the incarnation is the central miracle of Christianity. But while the incarnation, Jesus coming in the flesh, is the first act, it has implications for the entire gospel. All gospel truth cascades down from the incarnation. All gospel truth cascades down from this first truth. So when John says that Jesus is coming in the flesh, he's talking about the fact that that's our starting point, and if we get that right, then all of these other truths will cascade down or will flow from that. That's why John says this is the critical test for anyone. Now, let's note some things. That he has come. In other words, that carries this idea of pre-existence, that if he came from some place to dwell in the flesh. And the glorious truth is where he came from is the eternal place as God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. That's where he came from. He has come, establishes him as God. And it has the implication of he didn't just come to show up, look around, hang out. He came on a mission to save. He came in the flesh on a mission to save. These two things, his coming in the flesh and his mission to save, they cannot be separated. If we deny that Jesus has come in the flesh, then we deny both his purpose for coming and we deny his ability to save. We deny his purpose for coming because Jesus himself said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came in the flesh to do that, and we deny his ability to save. It is Jesus coming in the flesh that enabled him to save. Jesus died on the cross as our sinless substitutionary sacrifice, and that sacrifice was effective because he was fully God. He came from his throne in heaven because he was fully God, because only God could pay the price for sin. But also because he came in the flesh, because he was fully man, because only man ought to pay the price for sin. So again, to deny that Jesus came in the flesh has implications for his mission to save. If we get that wrong, we're going to get it wrong down the road. In fact, even his resurrection not only testifies to the efficacy of the cross, but it also testifies to the reality of his incarnation. the reality of his coming in the flesh. That's why Paul writes in Romans 1:4 that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection. So when John says this is the fundamental test, he's speaking of the entirety of the gospel that flows from this starting place, this great miracle of God coming in the flesh, and then all of the implications that then come from that. And brothers and sisters, most of the early heresies and conflicts in the church were about this very thing. That they were about, has Jesus actually come in the flesh? And if he did, what was the nature of that coming? If you study church history, the first 2 centuries were all about the church councils. They were all about trying to solve this question. It was the fundamental test, the critical question. And oh my, this is still true today. See, isn't it true? Many, many revere Jesus as a moral example, as a great teacher. But oh my, you say that Jesus is God, come in the flesh, born of a Virgin Mary to save sinful man. Well, you have gone way too far. That's the very heart of the liberal church in America. Oh, we love Jesus' teaching. We love his example. But come on, come in the flesh? No. It's the heart of all so-called Christian cults. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science. Every cult, at the end of the day, gets Jesus wrong. It's the core difference from every world religion and the whole God by any other name idea. It is very popular to ask now, do Jews, Christians, and Muslims believe in the same God? And many people would answer yes, they do. And then, oh my, there is the pluralistic many ways to God, which has become a truism for so many people, particularly so many young people. So listen up, college students here in particular, but listen up, all of you. Yet it's a truism that is so horribly destructive to God's saving purpose and plan. Jesus is not just one of many ways to God. Jesus is the only way to God. And by the way, with that comes the not too subtle denial that there's really nothing that stands between us and God. There's no sin that we need to be saved from. So it's just some type of enlightenment that we need, not a savior. But just listen, 1 John himself, 1 John 2:23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. John's Gospel 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Oh, for our non-Christian friends, either maybe you're here today or maybe listening on the live stream, please consider whatever your thoughts, whatever you've thought about God or many ways, or please consider what these gospel truths here, that the Son of God has come from heaven to be a man so that he might be a sacrifice by dying for your sins on the cross. And he was raised from the dead so that you might have new life. And there's no other way. There's no one else. So whatever else you might be trusting in, Please abandon that trust and just put your trust in Jesus and what he has done to save you from your sins. And then conversely, in verse 3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world. Now, it's interesting, he says what you have heard was coming. A part of the regular apostolic teaching in the early church was the teaching that the Antichrist, a person, the Antichrist, was going to come in the last days immediately preceding the second coming of Jesus. Back in 1 John 2:18, John wrote, children, this is the last hour. Now, this is just a little side note. Whenever the New Testament says last day or last hour, it's talking about the entire period between Jesus' first and second coming. This is the last hour. And if you heard that Antichrist, in other words, the Antichrist, is coming, so now many Antichrists has come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. See, this word anti has two meanings. It means one who takes the place of, but it also means one who opposes. And this Antichrist, the Antichrist that's coming, he does both. He both tries to counterfeit Jesus, but he also, in other ways, opposes Jesus. But even now, the spirit of Antichrist, which is the spirit that, by the way, denies that Jesus has come in the flesh. The spirit of Antichrist is present in their days, and it's present in our days as well. It's that demonic, deceiving, unclean, evil spirit that both wants to oppose and counterfeit Jesus in many ways that John is addressing here for us. He's preparing us not only for every day, he's preparing us for the generation that will live in the last days when the Antichrist comes. But then in verses 4-6, he transitions to trusting the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You know, those first three verses can easily become a source of anxiety, can't they? Like, holy smokes, what if I'm deceived? I mean, these are devilish spirits, man. They're tricky and they're smart and they might deceive me. And you know what if it's me? What if I fail the test? What if I try to test but I'm wrong? Well, John's going to address three groups of people to help to give you this assuring answer. And those three groups, as you can see, are you, they, and we. You in verse 4. Now, the you here isn't just individuals, although it is individuals. The you here is the entire church community. That John is addressing us both as individuals, but he's also addressing us as members of Christ's body, and more particularly as members of local churches. So he's addressing us, and he uses his second affectionate term to begin, little children. But actually, in the original language, it's flipped, and John begins this way: you are from God, little children. In other words, the you is critical and parallels the they and the we. John is trying to really address us. He's trying to really hone in on us. So you are from God, little children. Now, in what sense are we from God? Well, I think John has already answered that. It's in the sense that we've been born of God, that we are children of God. We might in our day say something like, we're included among God's people, or we belong to God, or God is our source of life. When John says we're from God, those are all the ideas that he's trying to bring together here. We're God's people because God has caused us to be born again. We're God's children because God has given us this new life. We're from God. And that's important because we are from God, we have overcome them, in other words, not just the false prophets, teachers, and antichrist spirits of that day, but those of our day as well, we have overcome them. But in what way have we overcome? Well, we've overcome by holding to the truth, by discerning which is the Holy Spirit and which are these other spirits. And there's a reason that we have overcome. For we, individually and they, have overcome because he who is in you and who is in us, the Holy Spirit of God, he who is in you, he who is in the church, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's the reason that we have overcome. Now, I always laugh when I get to this verse because it's a very popular eye black message for football players. If you'll notice, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, as if that was John's original intent. You know, I want to write something so football players will have a wonderful motto to take into the game. But he's not talking about winning football games. He's not talking about overcoming the other team. It's so much more serious than that. We overcome because as individual Christians and the church, we possess the Holy Spirit. That's why we overcome. We overcome because we possess the Holy Spirit, and the spirits of the world cannot overcome him. We overcome, you overcome. Crossway overcomes because we possess the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's not because we're particularly spiritually discerning people. It's not because we're great Bible scholars that we overcome, but we overcome because of the indwelling Holy Spirit that abides in you, that it abides in us together corporately, and that Spirit is greater than he, any other spirit, even the spirit of Antichrist. It is greater than he, any spirit that might dwell in the world. It's what John was talking about in his gospel when Jesus said in John 14, 17, the spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him because he dwells in you and will be with you. Greater is he who is in you, who dwells with you, is with you. That's how we're able to overcome. John 15, 26, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, he will bear witness about me. The Spirit of truth will get the gospel right. The Holy Spirit will get the gospel right. The Holy Spirit will confess that Jesus has come in the flesh and everything that cascades down from that. Now, there are two things we can't miss that are very much related to this. The Spirit of God and the Word of God always work together. The Spirit of God and the Word of God always work together. The Spirit isn't enabling us to overcome in some mystical way or like spider sense that Spider-Man has, that somehow we hear something wrong and the spider sense tingles. It's not in a mystical way, but it's when we take up the Word of God that the Spirit of God enables us to discern truth from error. He enables us to understand right from wrong. He enables us to understand how the Word of God applies to what the false prophets or false teachers or true prophets or teachers are saying, so that we might, by Word and Spirit, be able to discern or test the spirits. It's what John said in John 8, 31 and 32. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But we must abide in his word. But there's also this. In John 7:17, he said, if it's anyone's will to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. So what's important here is certainly the word and the spirit, but there's also this orientation, this attitude of obedience. See, it's the person who really wants to follow God, who really wants to do what's right, who is oriented towards doing God's will. It's that person that then is also going to be able to discern and understand truth from falsehood. It's when we're a little loose with our obedience, a little loose with our orientation or attitude to obey God, that sometimes it's what I think Paul said to Timothy, you know, we look for teachers to tickle our ears about things. That's what he's talking about. And so it's not just, and oh, praise God, we have the Spirit, but we have the Spirit, we have the Word, but then also when we have this orientation to obey, those three working together are what enables us, what positions us to be able to test the Spirit and discern the difference between the Spirit of God and the spirit of the world. So if I want to obey, there's a prerequisite. Obedience is a prerequisite to knowing or discerning. And then secondly, in verse 5, they, so those who are in the world, in other words, when the Bible talks about the world, it's talking about this whole world system that is hostile to God, this whole world that is hostile to God. So all the deceived people, all the false prophets, all the false teachers, all the spirits of Antichrist, et cetera, et cetera. But notice they're not only in the world, they're from the world in contrast to God's people who are from God. In other words, they belong there. They identify with the world. There's a completely different group of people. So therefore, he says, they speak from the world and the world's listened to them. In other words, we use the term, they speak their language. False prophets and teachers get a hearing because they're speaking the world's language. They're speaking the language that people identify. And so what they say makes perfect sense to them. But to those who have the Spirit of God, it makes no sense at all. And then finally, in verse 6, we. Now, the we here, John is talking about himself and his fellow apostles. He's not primarily talking about we in general. He's talking about himself and his fellow apostles. And he says, we are from God. In other words, John is making a claim here, and a rightful claim, to apostolic authority. He's making a claim to an eyewitness testimony. Remember all the way back in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 that Joe started us out with. They have heard and seen and touched Jesus. So he's one of them. And in Ephesians 2, 19 through 20, Paul says that the household of God, the church, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The we are these apostolic men, these men that have been eyewitnesses of Jesus' glory. Edmund Clowney captured this so well when he said this, the church carries the apostolic gospel down through the centuries and around the globe. What it bears is neither a memory of the gospel enshrined in tradition, nor a new gospel appropriate to a later age, but the apostolic gospel recorded in the inspired words of the New Testament. And that we now includes the many local church pastors throughout history and in our day to day who have faithfully taught this apostolic gospel, this apostolic witness. It's the reason, brothers and sisters, that we as pastors here at Crossway are so committed to expository preaching. It's why we're so committed to preaching through books of the Bible, to preach God's word instead of our own thoughts, or as Clancy said so well, a new gospel appropriate to a later age. As pastors, we realize we have a holy and a sobering responsibility to you to preach this apostolic gospel, this apostolic witness. And we also have the privilege of joy of doing that too, to rightly handle God's word and to then preach that word to you each and every Sunday. And then as a result, and the band can come on up, this happy news, whoever knows God listens to us, whoever is not from God does not listen. Because whoever knows God has the Spirit of God. And whoever has the Spirit of God can tell the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, which is why we don't have to be fearful about all of these spirits and teaching and ideas that are out there in our age if we'll just faithfully trust the Spirit, trust the Word, be oriented to obeying God. As I read this, I just want to end with this thought. What an overwhelming Trinitarian kindness we find in these six verses. The Father makes us his children by sending his Son, who has willingly come to save us from our sins. And then the Father and the Son send God the Holy Spirit, both to inspire God's word, but then also in an ongoing way, help us to discern God's word, so that as God's people, we might be able to distinguish the truth from the error. What a blessing we have. What a wonderful God we have, who would adopt us as children, who would save us, and then it would come to dwell with us so that we might be able to walk with him safely, wisely, all the days of our life. So let's stand and sing.